Just before Pastor Shimelli comes and plays that, we play a video from LambCon. I just want to share just a brief word, Isaiah 64, a verse about when I come to the service, just for you to know, just in my heart. By the way, the chapel looks good, doesn't it? Yeah, my suit color. Ken, do you see me? I blend in. I've got a white shirt. Okay, I have to change my suit. Hey, it's good. It's nice, isn't it? Beautiful. When I come into the service and worship with you folks in faith, and just kind of, I have to stir up my heart in a way and have my focus in my mind. And I say this to share with you. That's what you do also. And it reminds me of a verse in Isaiah 64. When God is speaking to Israel, he says this in verse 7. Isaiah 64, 7. There is none that calls upon your name that stirs up himself to take a hold of thee. So that means something. There are people that are not doing that. They're not stirring up in their mind, in their heart, considering the value of who God is. And just kind of refreshing. Because by nature, I move away or drift by nature from the importance and reality of God. And so by faith, we step in to, in faith that we stir up and we say, it is true, it is true. Let's say somebody sinned yesterday and they're here with us this morning, and we all have, but like something happened, and they're so disappointed with themselves. They're disappointed with themselves. They feel guilty because of what they did. And what's the answer for that? Okay, stir up yourself. What's the answer for my sin is Christ. Christ is the answer for my sin, God. Who is God? 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. The answer for my sin is grace. The answer for my sin is God. The answer for my sin is Jesus Christ's blood. The answer for my sin is not my guilt. My guilt does not solve my sin problem. My guilt does not solve my problem. There are believers that move into guilt, and that's where they park. And you say to them, God loves you. They go, I know. But they are not, they're just somehow bearing this guilt, and they are not living in faith. They are living in guilt, and they're not able to say, I have sinned. I am coming before you, God. I confess it. I walk now by faith. I walk by faith. What does it say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we walk in the light as he is in the light. And what is the nature of God? Nature of God is holiness. Now I walk by faith. But there are none that are doing, they are rather drifting into like this dull guilt, unbelief, and kind of maybe fear or unbelief and introspection and self-analysis, when really we are called to faith. You get so much done when you believe. You live such a different life when you live from faith to faith. And what happens? In a minute, I'm in, I'm in the faith, walking in the grace that God has given me, and we live from faith to faith, and it says from righteousness to righteousness. I'm a righteous man. Yes, but you sinned yesterday. Terrible. I go, I know. I'm disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed in my life. If I look at myself, there's no way out. I don't know how I can really change. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. I am a sinner. I have a sin nature. This is the nature of my life. But when I live by faith, the Holy Spirit fills me, and now the Spirit of God in my life, and I'm stirred up with regards to truth. And the truth is greater than my sin, isn't it? You shall know the truth and it will set you free. Grace is greater than law. Faith is greater than introspection. I don't have time to study myself. I've already done that for decades. I don't get anywhere. I just got me, myself, and I. And I believe in God, but God isn't anywhere around me because I am so guilty with who I am. Christ changed that. Do you see what I mean? I come to the church ready to be stirred up in my faith. And it says, stirs up himself, as I just explained, to take a hold of you, meaning God. There's nobody doing that. There are not people doing it. You could take the guiltiest, most miserable Christian on the earth and teach him the finished work. And if he started to live by faith, his life would be transformed. And he would have joy and freedom and confidence and hunger. And he would move from faith to faith. It's like a beautiful thing. Okay. Amen.
First of all, I'd like to say LambCon was amazing. Pastor Hadley, I think you went to Ecuador. What year was that? 85. I think he was the pioneer into South America. Would you stand up? He's a great man of God, by the way. I don't ever think I've ever heard one wrong word from him, ever. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Finished work. And that was an amazing time. We have churches in 6 or 7 countries in South America, also Mexico, Costa Rica, and Central America. With a vision, there's 8 more countries that we haven't been in. So we have a vision for 8 new countries in South America. And in particular, 2 that we're really targeting in prayer and thinking about: Colombia and Guyana. And really be praying with us and with these amazing men and women of God who are serving God in these countries. Something that's really impressed me in the last couple of days is the idea of the hand of God that's upon us. When it says that in Ezra, Nehemiah, and you see the life of Joseph that we're teaching on Friday nights, you see the hand of God upon a ministry, upon a person, upon a marriage, the hand of God on the work of God. The hand of God means God's care, his loving kindness, God's authority, God's power, God's direction, God's leading. This is the hand of God. We can have everything that anybody would ever want in Christian life, but if we do not have the hand of God on us, we really have very little at all. And sometimes it's really good. Trace your life from the time of your birth. Like I was looking at something today, and I was writing down events that happened since 1947. And trace the hand of God on your life. It's incredible, really, to the point where God preserved us and kept us. Then we got saved and how he led us. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, the good hand of God is upon us. The word is T-O-W-B. It's the beautiful, gracious, loving, caring hand of God is upon me. His hand is beautiful. His hand is loving. His hand is gracious. He holds me in his hand. His hand is not just upon me, but I'm in the hand of God. I'm in the hand of God. So what you see happening in Latin America and in many parts of the world is because of the hand of God. The hand of God himself upon us as a ministry, upon us in South America, upon us as individuals in our lives. Somehow, don't lose sight. Maybe you think you're in the hand of your problem, your trouble, your difficulty, your fear, your guilt, as we heard, your shame. You're in the hand of God. You're in the hand of something else, in the hand of your culture, in the hand of your world, in the hand of your situation, your health, your finances. I am not in that hand. I'm in the hand of God. Amen? Amen. Say it. I'm in the hand of God.
I'm in the hand of God.
And no one can pluck me out. Amen.
Okay, would you stand, please, and open your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30.
Romans 9, verse 30. Thanks, Pastor Shabelli, Pastor Hadley, Pastor Love. Women's seminar is this Saturday. They asked if I could share something at 11 o'clock that morning, Saturday morning. That'll be a lot of fun. If you want to send me an email on what you want me to preach about, I'll receive it. The ladies have a lot of good time together, fellowship. Give the women a hand right now. Just praise God. And if you're married to one, give them a hug right now. Just, okay, there we go. A lot of the other guys are just sitting like this. Okay. Have you ever raised a depressed teenager? Don't answer that. Maybe you were one. The depressed teenager in a beautiful home, a nice family, can really ruin things because the teenager is depressed and feeling bad and not receiving love. They might say, "You don't love me." Then they go upstairs pouting, feeling bad. And the whole family is like, wow, what a bummer. You know, Eddie's upstairs believing we don't love him, and he has self-pity, and, you know, come on down, Ed. We're having a good time down here. Come on down. No, there's silent treatment. What do you think of that? Could that parallel what happens with Christians and God is saying, "I love you," and we're saying, "No, you don't." So Romans 9, verse 30 is a unique 30, 31, 32, and 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, that's the bad guys, that's us, pagans, the Gentiles, the unclean, you know, eating filthy food and insects and catfish and lobsters, crawdads, Gentiles, how come they have not followed after righteousness? They have not followed after righteousness as the Jews did. How come, verse 30, it says, they have attained to righteousness. They have attained it. That's amazing. Okay, well, I'll let you sit down because you might listen more if you'd... Wait a minute. the bad guys have got it, and the good guys that were living by law didn't get it. That's what he's saying. Now notice why. Look at verse 30. They have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. This is different. Have me write it down because we can't miss it. Righteousness which is of faith. Okay, here you go. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So there is a righteousness that the Jews had by law. And that continues today, by the way. People that live by law, they think that's how I become righteous. But this, I'll say this, this goofball who hasn't even been looking for it has exercised faith in God, and God gave it to him. God gave him righteousness. There's two words for it. Imputed, this is like legally imputed to you, though you don't have it. And then the word imparted, which is experienced or imparted to you in a practical way. You found the righteousness of God by the Spirit of God. Now look at Paul's explaining in these chapters about Jewish people. It's like 9, 10, and 11. He is kind of explaining a paradox that the Jewish people who wanted God, were called by God, and followed God, didn't find God. And Gentile people who didn't have God, didn't know God, weren't seeking after God, have found God. And how did it happen? Because these people live by faith. The teenager upstairs doesn't come down and receive the love in the family. He is in his mood and his state of mind, and he is troubled, and he doesn't know the love that the family has for him, and he doesn't receive it. And if he did it by faith, if he came downstairs and he just sat and received, and he did it by faith, he would receive it. But some people we're too busy with our program, as the Jewish people were, as they were religious and seeking righteousness. I mean, they were counting things, you know. I have a relative who, Orthodox Jew, who prays over every macaroni that he eats, you know. Everything is kosher. Everything is, you know, it's very important. But God is in heaven saying, you haven't found the righteousness that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a righteousness where that righteousness affects your life. So this is an important text here. Look at, we'll finish this part up because I want you to make sure you understand what I want to say later. It says here, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Do you know how that teenager's life changes? He comes down. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I have an attitude. Overcome it by faith. Come down by faith. Come by faith. Believe we care about you. Receive by faith. Live by faith. Live by faith. Live by mood or live by faith. Okay? This is beautiful. Look at verse 32. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. There was a little bit of a trick. It's trick is a bad word, capricious trickster. God is not a trickster, nor is he capricious. He is not foxy. He isn't. But he is searching for the heart. He is looking for the heart. And if your macaronis and your righteousness and your pride and your religiosity has blinded you to God, then God wants to find that out or show it to us and say, the guy that's a sinner and wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I'm not much at all, but I'm looking for God. And how could a guy like me find God? And the gospel says, he is after you. And the way is simple. Believe in him. That's all. Believe in him? Okay, I can do that. Does he love me? He loves you. I'll take it. Where's the party? I'm coming. I want God. God is saying, that's the guy. The guy that lives by faith, that's the guy. That will I will reveal my grace to him. I will show him my nature. I bring him into my family. He will be born again. I will fill him with the Spirit. I will show him who I am. I will lead him and bless him. He is my child. But they stumbled at this. That's what it says. And Paul is brokenhearted. Beginning of chapter 9, he said, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I am constantly troubled day and night. It means 24/7. It's a grief. It's a pain. It actually says a painful grief that Paul carried every day that his nation, the Jewish people, have missed the message. They have not found God. And that's what he said. And he explains in these chapters. And he says, well, I believe, and he says it clearly, I believe that God has allowed this unbelief so that the Gentiles would hear the gospel and that they would be grafted into the olive tree. And that they would produce jealousy in those people, and maybe they will wake up and come to the party. Because there's something bigger than your macaronis and your righteousness. So this is a very good text and shockingly incredible. Verses 33, but as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Meaning, you'll not be tricked. It's real. You'll not be ashamed. You'll not be caught with you'll not be caught with your pants down. You won't be suddenly what? I never knew. I had no idea. You won't be caught like embarrassed by the end result. You won't be saying, I wish I had never believed. I wish I had never believed. It'll be contrary to that. As we believe, we will be gaining and receiving and benefiting from his great grace in our lives. Now, that being said, I want to say a couple of more things, and are we ready for that? Okay. Why does it happen that Christians come to a church and their lives don't change? Why does it happen? Or the question is it possible that Christians could be coming to a church and their lives don't change? can that happen? And why does it happen? Let's make a couple things clear regarding this word change. When I say life changes, there are some people that say, I don't want that. I got my life just the way I want it. Don't even touch it. Don't talk about changing my life. Changing my life? Are you kidding me? I don't care about my life changing. I'm good. I got it. I'm on the road. I'm in a good place. I don't care about that. I want everything to be the same. I'm stable. That's what I want. So we have to explain this. When we say change of life, there's many amazing aspects to this. And in the biblical meaning, New Testament, we are changed from glory to glory. We are gaining on a spiritual level. We are growing in his wisdom. We are going, as we said in Romans 1:17, we are growing in faith to faith. If you live in faith today, it's very possible you'll find yourself in faith tomorrow. When you go to one trial, you'll come out of it, and you go into another one, and you live from faith to faith. When you sin, like I said in the beginning of the sermon, beginning of this service today, you sinned. What should I do? Live by faith. That's all. Live by faith. And when I have a good day, I live by faith. I praise God to live by faith. We change also from strength to strength. Not a human strength, a different kind. We are increasing with the increase of God. Look it up in your concordance. We increase, I think there's 7 different increases that the believer has. He is increasing in his joy. He is increasing in wisdom. He is increasing in knowledge. That we are being changed from our outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Here's another change verse. Romans 12, our mind is changed or transformed to have his mind. The teenager up in his bedroom sulking has the mind of the old sin nature. But that same young man could by faith come downstairs and simply be in the family and receive the love that's in the family. By example, I'm using that to say that we enter into our communion and fellowship with God with a transformed mind. And I say, it is good for me to be here. I am glad I have a place here. It is good for me. So this is how it goes. Why don't people change? Turn with me to Acts 8, please, for one story. Verse 9, Acts 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who had before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This verse is loaded with a lot of definition regarding the man's life. He's a sorcerer. He has demonic powers. And he gives the impression that he's a great person, that he's like a special person. Therefore, he has undoubtedly pride in his heart about it. Maybe for years he's been practicing sorcery, and he has contacts with spiritual powers. In the city of Samaria, he has an influence in the city. He has a lot of power there. So verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, so everybody recognized him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. There you go. This man, he is the great power of God. He's receiving that recognition that he is the power of God. He isn't, but he has the whole city bewitched and deceived. And he comes into the church. Look at verse 11. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So therefore, Philip, who preached, we could say without a doubt that his spiritual power was greater than the demonic power in the city. That people got converted, the grace of God that came on that city, and the preaching, and the people listening, and were saved and baptized by Philip. So this is the work of God's grace. Wow, it's beautiful. What do you think? Don't you think we should go out and preach? Don't you think we should go and preach the gospel? Don't you think that there are towns? I was at a town in one country, sleepy little town, and they said, this town is so dull that even a little circus came, and nobody came to the circus. Everybody's just kind of dead, walking around depressed in this town. And I thought, the demons are here in this town. The demons are here, you know. And there's a dullness from the devil in this town. They all sleep and die and go to hell. But that's not what we're doing. That's not who we are. We have God. And we go to those places. And we get prayer meetings going. I remember Billy Graham, his dad, I think it was 1935. I don't remember the date. I read it. It was a beautiful story. His dad was a dairy farmer. And his dad was sick and tired that the town was sleepy. And there was no evangelism and no fire in the churches. So at his farm, they got prayer meetings going. And they had early morning prayer meetings under a grove of trees. And Billy Graham's dad got the thing rolling. And he invited this preacher, you guys know it, Mordecai Ham, that came to the town. He was controversial, but he came and he preached, and it was him that affected Mr. Graham's son, Billy Graham, who was 15 years old. And he had nothing to do with the Christianity. He wasn't so interested in the prayer meetings or anything. But Mordecai Ham preached, and Billy Graham, a little dairy farmer's son, came forward for his salvation, and it happened. You know, when the devil's in a town, it might be good to have some prayer and send some people into the town to evangelize. And what Philip did could happen again. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Oh, he did. Yes, he believed also. Really, did he? Yes, he believed also. And then he was baptized. Wow, he was even baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But was this man changed? He wasn't changed. We can read it in a minute. He wasn't changed. But did he believe? Yes, he believed. Was he baptized? Yes, he was. But was he changed? No, he wasn't changed. I am concerned about this. I am concerned about people's lives changing, like I said, this way. I mean, we don't look for changes on the outward. We look for a spiritual change, a new birth, a filling of the Spirit, a change in my life. I don't lie anymore. I'm not deceitful anymore. I'm not swearing anymore. I'm not arrogant anymore. I'm not pouting upstairs in my bedroom all alone anymore. I'm not selfish like I used to be. I don't have demons around me like I used to have. They have fled. I'm concerned about it because we are in a world that is demonic. And many Christians, they don't realize it, but they have fellowship with the devil in their thought life, in their bad habits, in their spiritual life. There's something not right about it. There's something, they get condemned, or they want to, or they are religious, but they're not living by faith. They don't have freedom. They don't have love. They're not being changed. The reason I come to the church is so that my life, I can find Christ. I had to decide long ago, I don't care about myself like that way, like in psychology, you know, studying myself and learning about myself and everything. I don't have time for that. There's something better and bigger. What is it called? You can talk back to me. What is it? What? Life. Christ. Growth. I want to find God. It's much better to find God and lose myself than to try to find myself and be without God. Isn't there a song about that? I'd rather live in your world or live in my world without you than be with you. You know the song. Okay, let's go to the text. It says, verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Isn't that interesting? That the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen, had not yet visited, had not yet manifested himself with these people until the apostles came down. When they came down, there was something great that happened. By the way, I believe that happens like this, that God is moving. There are people that are believing, and they have the Holy Spirit by way of being a believer. They are sealed with the Spirit, but there's not a manifestation as there could be. There's not a visitation of the Spirit. There's not a spiritual moving, a revival, until God makes it. God can have somebody come, and somebody that is ordained of God in the plan of God, to bring attention to that fellowship, to have a connection, in this case, with the apostles. And God wanted these people to be connected with Peter. And when he came, there was a visitation of God. Verse 16, "For yet he had fallen on none of them." Verse 17, "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Wait a minute, Simon. Money. What's that got to do with this? Money? Money. What's that got to do with the work of God? Money? To buy the Holy Spirit's power? Because this man was still under the influence of demons. This man had not changed. This man didn't have a new heart. This man didn't know the nature of God. This man, demons were clinging to him. Those are my words. Demons are clinging to him. He's an important man in darkness. He's a man whose life hasn't changed, but he's hanging around the church. And he's there, and he sees the miracle. He sees the Spirit. He sees the things working, and now he says, I can offer you some money. I want that power too. Because I know what power does. I know what the power is. I want that power. Why do you want the power? Because I'm an important person. Because that's power. And Peter says to him, you are of the devil. Look at verse 19. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I'm just saying this morning, and I want to finish the message here. But I'm just saying, I think that there's a way of deliverance for this guy. That's what kind of thing we're involved in here today. I think there's a deliverance for this guy. He's under the influence of demons, and he's in the presence of the church. And we're saying, we don't want you just to come here and not have a changed life. We want you to be spirit-filled. We want you to be free from your bondage. We want you to learn a new way. We want you to walk in humility. We want you to bring your life before God and be humble in the presence of God and receive the change that really matters. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of devotion, a change of allegiance, a change of worship, that we're the reality of God, not demonic activity, but the reality of God. But I got to ask a question to all of us. Are there people that come and they're proud and they don't change? Are there people that come with addictions and they wrestle with them and they're trying to get out of it and they just can't find it? They're looking though, they want it. And we all know that God can do it. And I like to say, I believe that this guy could change and anybody like him. Because that's why Jesus Christ came. But I also think it has to do with him. What do you want, Simon? Do you want God or do you want the demons? Do you want God and freedom or do you want your bondage? Do you want your addictions or do you want to find a new life, a freedom in God? And it has something to do with you in your heart. Guys, I know it can happen. I'll just read a couple things here from this book, Bondage Breaker, by Neil Anderson. I just recognize these are things that this man could do. I can recognize that Christ is the Messiah. I can believe I am a child of God. I can be choose to be strong in the Lord. I can believe that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's a new thought for this guy, Simon. Simon, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You're just playing gymnastics. It's just a thing. You're in trouble. And you've got to recognize that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Can you do that? Can you believe that the truth will set you free? Can you present your body as a living sacrifice to God? Can you, Romans 12:1, can you present your life as a living sacrifice to God and denounce all of your, what are they, seances, clairvoyances, channeling, demonic spirits, unbelief, pride, arrogance, stubbornness? Can you denounce it? Can you admit it? And confess before God and believe him. You can. It can happen to you. And we have people in different parts of the world. They have found their freedom from demonic activity. And they choose these things to believe and embrace. And it happens. Let's finish. It says this. Peter said to him, you have no part, verse 20. Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have no part nor lot in this matter. You have nothing to do with this thing, Simon. Nothing. You don't even know what day it is. You're lost. You're deceived. You don't have any idea. Best thing you can do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and admit it. And God will do it. But Peter is warning him here. He said, you don't have anything in this, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And that's the end of the story. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And that was the end of the story. Well, it's a beautiful text, something to think about. I just say it this morning because we are in the people business and we love these people. And Peter was not afraid to say what you really need. Because we know and we believe there is no power on earth greater than this power. And there is no salvation greater than this one. There is no Christ greater than this one. No resurrection that cannot overcome every single thing that is in this world. And so we are anticipating people coming and believing and having their life changed. And maybe this guy, Simon, maybe he should wait. He would have to wake up every morning and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I have been in wickedness and evil, but that's gone. And I am confessing and believing, and you can change me from glory to glory. And I will believe in you and trust in you with all my heart, all the days of my life. And for sure, this man's life would be changed. Amen. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the ministry of Christ around the world with all of your servants everywhere ministering, giving wisdom and understanding, counseling, leading and guiding. And we know that the stubborn demonic world doesn't want to leave, but we resist the devil and he flees from us. We learn doctrine and we grow in it. We are anointed of your spirit so we can have victory over the devil and his lies. We bring light in darkness, but too many believers are living in the world, embracing the spirit of the world, living based on the things of the world in their sin nature, pouting in the bedroom upstairs and not finding the reality of love and power that is in you. Anyone here this morning hearing my voice, come to Jesus today and believe in him with all your heart, and he forgives you and washes you clean. Anyone at all, this is an invitation, come to Jesus today. Anyone, raise your hand and say, yes, I want Jesus Christ in my life today. Raise your hand, please, anyone. Yes to the Lord, anyone. Yes to the Lord. Yes, Father, Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then anyone here this morning hungering for that growth, keep at it. Believe him. It's simple. We live by faith, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Live by faith. Live by faith. Simon, Simon, live by faith. You will see God deliver you. Denounce the evil in your life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You will find him and know him. He will fill you and show you in his name. Amen.